even strive for a coordinated message. I'm just going to say what the Spirit of Jesus Christ leads me to. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. I'd like us to read the story of a man. And then I'd like us to ask the question, what will I be remembered for? This story is in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. And as we read it, in the way that I like us to always read scriptures in its context and fill in the gaps with reasonable assumptions. I like us to look briefly at the life of the man Stephen. And then I like us to ask ourselves the question, what will I be remembered for? Then I like us to close out this sermon. I read this week. Now, from verse 1, now in those days when the number of disciples were multiplying, there was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution, I guess it's of food, right, and needs. It's very amazing here that they had the same problems that we are likely having today. It's very good. This is shortly after Pentecost, and there was nepotism in the church, right? Some people were saying some tribes are getting more attention than other tribes. So that's comforting to me that these guys were not just swimming in the Holy Spirit and they had no wrong and it was a perfect church. No, this was a real grievance. The Greek widows actually felt, and I could imagine before they complained, there would have been fights. Now why is it the Nigerians in this church that get all the attentions? What about us, the Sierra Leoneans? You know, as it was in the beginning, so it is still today. Why are they always speaking Yoruba? Right? But of course, the Jews were getting the most attention. I could imagine it's the same with us because they were the majority. It's just easier to notice the majority. So there was fight. Then the 12, who were the leaders of the church, this fight got so much, they summoned the multitude in verse 2 of disciples and said, look, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and begin to attend to table issues. So the people themselves went out and they sought out from among them 7 men that have good reputation, that were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had wisdom, and they appointed them over sevenfold. Sister Fadeka is not there. I wanted to congratulate her. The most anointed people in the congregation were assigned to doing dishes. That's the mystery of the kingdom of God. The most spiritual people were cleaning the toilets. I mean, I know this is sharing food. We would have appointed them as HOD, house fellowship coordinators. But in this case, they appointed the most spiritual and wisest of brethren. So if you're an usher, congratulations. Ushers do need to be filled with the Holy Ghost too, you know. And you need wisdom to deal with people. Because people will come into the church that we tell them to sit. Thank God we don't have that problem. It's all available, sit anywhere you want. But I've noticed in some congregations I attended that the usher really needs to be very patient. Because they say, that amazes me, you know. You tell people, I would imagine that the spirit of humility in church says, if you see someone, because they're in the church, you will move in yourself. But people will go now, because I want to be the one at the edge. So it takes the Holy Spirit to serve tables. They looked for these men to serve tables. Anything that God has called you to do, do. But the elders, rather, were focused on one thing. We have a primary purpose in church, and we have subsidiary services or auxiliary services. They said they will focus on prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. On prayer and the ministry, because everything is anchored on those. And there's nothing Satan will want more than to divert the attention of a congregation to auxiliary services to the detriment of good word and good prayer. So that was the background to this. And the people were pleased with the whole multitude. I mean, there's so many lessons from here. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. They also picked Philip, a man called Prochorus, Nicanor, another one called Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they set these people before the apostles, and then the apostles prayed and laid their hands on them. Then the word of God spread. If the apostles had not been excused from serving tables, attending to cases, the plight of the widows, the word of God would not have spread, because they would not have been able to give themselves to the word and to prayers. What will I be remembered for? Everybody doing their part. Things that you think that just good organization skills will handle, in the house of God requires the infilling of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Without this infilling and wisdom, there'll be service, but there'll be bitterness. There'll be backbiting. There'll be enmity within brethren. You need people filled with the Holy Ghost to be selfless, because the entire service of Christ requires that we be selfless. We give of ourselves. But that's not where we're going this morning. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. This was the act of the apostles. I guess they titled it that way because the story was meant to tell us what the apostles did. But there was a man whose job was to organize resources. What would that be in common organizational structure today? That would be the... what would that... administrator? That would be Brother Peter. It wasn't even Brother Peter, because his office was an afterthought. Right? And this man was performing miracle. Who says it's only the pastor that can lay hands on you and perform miracles? I guess this man, because he was already filled with the Holy Spirit, was already performing miracles before he was appointed. Your appointment does not make you. Who are you? I heard on radio this week where someone said that you know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? At times we get too overcome by our appointments. Whereas even more fundamental than that, the appointment just validates what Christ is already doing in your life. And what you're doing, are you doing it for Christ? So this man was performing miracles, signs and wonders, verse 9. Then there were these people in verse 8. They belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen. They were Cyrenians, Alexandrians from Egypt, from Sicilia and Asia. And they just were arguing with Stephen. But they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. He was serving tables. He was mighty in words. He was not a pastor, but he was mighty in words. He was a theologian. He was a professor serving tables. In the body of God, the persons of man is immaterial. They were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Same accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. In his case, in the Lord's case, the temple. What will I be remembered for? I pray that when my time is done, everywhere I am, that when men look to accuse me of something, it will be as regards the work that God has sent me to do. Paul said, "We did not steal any man's silver or gold. We did not take anything from any man, but we served faithfully as a hen serves her chick." I pray that the only allegation when they look at every one of us, when we stand before Jesus, or people rather, when people want to accuse us, will be, "He's very unrealistic," or "She's always praying," or "She was one of those people who said Jesus is coming soon." She wasn't practical about life. She did not compromise. What will you be remembered for? In the midst of troubles and sorrows and challenges, in the midst of work challenges, life challenges, blessings and sorrows and all of that, one thing that is often lost is that there is a cause. All of this strife is not just for nothing. There's a larger and a bigger cause. I want us to set our minds at this moment back to when Jesus first called us. Wasn't there a cause? When we long for the coming of the kingdom of God, I can bet that very few of us became Christians just to witness his signs and wonders. We witnessed his signs and wonders because we became Christian. There was a time when, for the sake of himself, you loved him. Paul said to one church, he said, "I remember a time that you could have plucked your right eyes for me in this work of the gospel." He said, "What happened?" He said, at the time of my last testimony, no one was with me, but God was with me." They forgot the cause, that in its most fundamental, we're called to serve, to love, and to be crowned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that happens along the way is incidents. So at the end of our journey, what would we be remembered for? This man, Stephen, and a lot of people in this book of Acts had a lot of things happen to them. But one thing that struck me as I studied them is that none of those things altered their vision. They almost embraced it. They seemed to be comforted by that which they never allowed themselves to forget, that God has a great plan for them. They believed it, and they lived it, and they were ready to suffer for it. And I began to meditate this week that, what is God's expectation? Is there an excuse to be cold? Is there an excuse to be discouraged? The There are many good things to be remembered for. But the only thing to be remembered for is that we served Jesus. Render your bodies. Why your body belongs to you. As a sacrifice that is alive. The kind that God will accept. Don't be conformed to the world. But be engaged. Be engaged in renewing your mind. Be transformed, rather, by the way your mind is being turned to a new kind of mind. That's the only way you are going to be able to prove what you are called for. That which is the good, the perfect. You can be the good. I don't know, this is theory according to me, right? I'm just playing on words for understanding, right? You can be the good, but it's not acceptable. You want to be the good. You want to strive to be the perfect. You can be the good and the perfect, but supposing God does not accept it. So those who are good, they will say, I am not good. Only one is good, which is the Father. Only those who are perfect will still say, I consider myself all things as dung, but for the excellency of the knowledge of God. The ultimate goal is that you want to be acceptable. We can gain the whole world. He said, what will it profit a man if a man were to have all his prayers answered? What will it profit a man if a man were to gain everything he hopes for and is happy? And he loses his soul. It's not too late. Let's keep this at the mind of our hearts, because forgive me, I'm reading some material, and when you're reading material, it gets in the way. Well, not in the way, that's what you... I learned something, that an organization's strategic goal or vision will drive everything, process and everything, right? Whatever is your Christian goal will drive your action. Let it be our goal that we may see Jesus. What happened to Stephen? Brothers and sisters, I pray that every moment that I'm given the opportunity to stand before you in the flesh, I pray that I will speak and testify to Jesus alone. These teaching, preaching moments are not mine. These preaching and teaching moments, I take them as God's opportunities for me, and they are finite and limited, to speak what will be as testified by the Spirit that he wants his church to know. I'm deliberately not preaching a Thanksgiving service this morning because it may not be Thanksgiving in heaven. I seriously believe that the Lord will want his church to be really refocused. That the Lord will want us to guard up the loins of our minds and shake up and encourage one another and remind one another about his coming. About the good that he has in store for you and for me. He said, keep yourselves in remembrance of these things. So they accused him, and the only thing they had to accuse him about was his Christian faith. They twisted his sermon around and they accused him. We have 14. We have heard him say that this Jesus will not take too much time today. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the custom which Moses delivered to us. Wicked men destroying his reputation. But I don't want you to look at the men doing it. I want you to look as you sit down this morning and think, while this was going on, where was the Lord Jesus Christ? He knew. Where was the Father? As we sit here this morning, do you know that the Father watches over us? I know you may not have seen his face in recent times, but there's something that's more certain to me than the Father, Brother Shegu, sitting there. It is that God is watching us, and he sees clearer than anybody here, because he does not just see our faces, he knows what you are thinking this moment. If there's ever an ever-present presence, it is the living God. In Yoruba, they call him Arinurode Olumarokan. I have no idea how to interpret that. He sees in, sees out. He reads the thoughts. Yes, Sister Jackie. In, out, reads the thought. Dear Father, I pray that you please bless our hearts, Lord. We are people. We are people here for a while. Aside from you, Lord, we can do nothing. We are people just prone to errors. But your word is living. It lives and lives and lives. Help us, God. Lord, this is just a session of encouragement. You are the one whose blood was shed. Please let it flow. Lord, let it flow. You make so much more sense than words can say, Lord. You're a helper. You're a helper. You're a helper, Lord. Brethren, I was so impressed with this man's life. 7:1. The high priest said, "Are these things so?" Then listen to Philip. He said, "Brethren and fathers, listen to me." Then he took them through. This man knew his scriptures thoroughly, like the back of his hands. He was speaking to counselors and high priests and people who spend their time studying the history of Israel, the written and the original, the oral and the literal tradition of their people. And he gave them a thorough lecture in context. He was not afraid. Stephen, a table server, he wasn't one of the apostles. He was an ordinary administrator of affairs between two fighting people. That's a brother, Brother Stephen. If they bother to call him brother. Maybe it's Stephen. Listen to me. The God of glory, I want you to listen carefully. I hope it won't be boring to you. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. He said to him, "Get out of the country and from your relatives and come to a land I will show you." Abraham came out of the land of the Chaldeans. He lived in Haran. From there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. He was speaking to counselors. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere else. In the day of testimony, what will you say? Are you ready? What will you be remembered for? In this message, you won't hear, "I think," "I feel." You couldn't preach like this unless you set your mind to know. Are you before men and you can't find the words? Your history in Christ is so rich with words that you can use. God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But I'm reading from verse 5. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give him for a possession and to his descendants after him. God made a promise. He did not fulfill it to Abraham. He fulfilled it to his descendants. You think it's over? This Stephen man, background is everything, brethren. Most of us look at our lives in the light of the 70, 80, if you're lucky, something odd years that you will live here. He reminded of Abraham, who had a similar promise, but the promise was to come to pass in his descendants. There's nothing you are, if you're in Christ, that is in vain, you know. It may not be in time, but it's not in vain. Trust in the faithfulness of God. His compassion never fails. That is guaranteed. Satan harasses us when we view life only in the context of pockets of time. Whereas God's plan for us is thorough, it's complete, and it will come to pass. The patriarchs were so sure, I think he wrote about it, they actually ordered that their bones be removed. People who lived in tents, no landed property, no mortgage, they couldn't get any contract signed, no landed property to their name. They spoke, they said, look, we know what God has promised us. So if I die here, don't let my bone remain here. Are you saying that? Or like the prodigal son, you're saying, give me my inheritance now. Oh, thank God he doesn't listen to us. When you have this context, you'll be able to rejoice. Painful, you cry to him. But he has the master plan. Verse 7-6. God spoke in this way that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begat Isaac, circumcised him on the 8th day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into slavery line by line. Said, let me remind you who you are. You could do the same in Christ this morning. Let me remind you who you are. I don't care what clothes you are wearing. I don't care what's in your life. I don't care what you are struggling with. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar person because of Jesus Christ. He sent his son to die for us. I don't care whether you are titled or untitled this morning. Duke, bishop, prof. No matter your title, your real title is royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar person. He began to remind them. He went on. Verse 9, they envied Moses, sold him to Egypt, but the Lord was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him the governor over Egypt and all his house. Of course, you've read the story of Joseph. That's the summary of Joseph's life, but you know there was a lot in between those lines. There was treachery, disappointment, tears, sorrow, weeping, but that's the summary right there. A famine came, and great trouble came over the land of Egypt, and our fathers found no sustenance. And when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. The second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. This man was detailed. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for the sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. And when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born, and as well, he was well pleasing to the Lord, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver by his hands, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who was his neighbor But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill us as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of the Midians, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of the Mount of Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. As he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I'm the Lord of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off, for the place where you stand is a holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This was 400 years after the story of Abraham, by the way. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown them wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel, who spoke to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers will not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Egypt? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Rephan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away before Babylon. Our fathers had a tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find the dwelling of the Lord God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. I know it's long and boring. It's long, but it's not boring. He was speaking to counselors and setting before them the things they need to remember, the things that you and I need to remember, the works of God, how God performs his work in time, how every plan is laid out, and it has been fulfilled exactly, and is being fulfilled today, exactly as God has laid it out. David wanted to build the Lord a house, but Solomon was the one that built it. The plan of God continues. Are you despondent this morning? What will you be remembered for? 48. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet said, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? Says the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. There's so many sermons within this sermon. These people delighted in the temple and the offering. They delighted in the laws of Moses that he had given to them. And here Stephen is saying to them, you have to think right about the God that you are serving. He delights in our praise. He delights in our worship. But our music does not move him. The time has come and the time is now that the true worshiper must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the first, the Lord said, of all the trees in the garden you may eat, but the tree in the middle of the garden you must not eat. Now the Lord is saying, of all the trees in the garden you must not eat, but the tree that hangs at Calvary you may eat. This is the real time. No exits for you Christians. No options, no compromises, no names, only Jesus. Jesus is the one name. Thank God it's simpler. In the forest, they had to think about what they wanted to eat and where their hunger would be quenched, because there was mango, there was guava, there was this, there was that. Now he simplified it. Jesus is the only name for you and I. The God we serve is not a God that we serve with time allocations. It's not a, have you done your Bible study? Have you done your prayer? Lord, I've given you your own. Now, this is my own. He's not a tithing God. I've given you a tenth. Then this is my own. He's not a, he said, you think about it. The one who lives above, that the angels hymn him every morning. There are 24 elders falling down before him. What the, can he truly be moved by the singing of the lips? One who reads the words before we utter it, can impressive prayer really please him? Can it? Think about it. Can we hymn it up the way we hymn up those rich men? And they do, my brothers call it money dance. Say, well, are you going to do the money dance? I don't know why they call that a money dance. I think they saw a video of people spraying money. And so they call it money dance. Can we truly, is it God that, and we just think, oh my goodness, he's never heard this before. He created the language. Every word, every syllable with which he's praised emanates from him. He indicts his own praise in the heart of his people. What can we offer to him? And Stephen said, we did well. Our fathers did well, but it was in accordance to the plan of God. David proposed, Solomon built, yet God does not live in the temple with human. What can we offer him? What does he want? We're going to close now by the grace of God. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? I just pray that God is magnified in your heart this morning. Any pocket that you have put God, I pray, Lord, that you will now remove, because that's the man-made God. Any constraints, any restrictions, any boundaries, any impossibility, any restraint, I don't know the English word, whatever it is, I pray that you now free your spirit to soar on the arm of grace, to see the Father for who the Father is, to rejoice in his majesty. In the Lord's Prayer, I say, for to you belong the glory, the power, the majesty, the honor, forever and ever. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thou is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. In the last days, the Lord is saying, there are many options for you. But you are not allowed to take them. You are allowed only one option, and that is Jesus. Jesus in the morning, Jesus at night. Jesus when I'm hungry, Jesus when I'm full. Jesus to deliver me, Jesus when I rejoice. Jesus, my all in all. Jesus, when I'm prosperous and when I'm not. You are not. There will be many trees for you to eat from. Many, many trees offering their fruits. But in these last days, there are many trees in the garden. Delicious, looks good. I had a testimony from a friend this week. This lady has lots of challenges. A Christian lady. And they're giving her water with rice in it to bathe with. And they're saying they prayed over the water. And as I was praying about this situation, that was when that word was ministered to my spirit. That we are in a generation in the last days when there are many trees in the garden. Some look good to eat. All of them look good to eat. Many of them look good to eat. But of the tree that hangs in Calvary alone, we must eat. You cannot pluck from the tree next to it. You cannot eat from the one that resembles it. You must pluck only that tree. He insists on it. The days when we had lots of ocean is over. Actually, these are better days. Jesus in the morning, Jesus at night. Jesus when you go and when you come. May the Lord help us not to take all the options. And then he closes, and I'll close. He said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised, and he was speaking to counselors. you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You have always resisted the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels, and you have received the law by the angels, direction of the angels, and you have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they could not take it anymore. Let me ask you, brethren, can you take the truth? Say the truth. Say the truth. If it's not garnished with anything else, can you take it? If someone says to you that the Lord is not pleased with sacrifices of church coming every Sunday and a heart that is not totally consecrated to him, if someone tells you that the Lord is not satisfied with 95% acceptance, 5% rejection, can you take it? Say the truth. If someone suddenly comes, like he's saying to them, that religion means nothing to the Lord, it's 100% or no percent, that you should continue to be sorrowful and sad until you feel the joy of the Lord lift you up, can you take it? Or are you okay with those other fruits? Because at least you are born again. False hope. If someone says, it is not yet time to rest, Christians, seek ye not repose. Hear thy guardian angels say, we're still in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Can you take it? Are you ready to join the band of religion? That glory in the temple, the structure, the system, where there's no spirit. Are you ready to confess that in the heart, there are still lots of things we want to get rid of? Or are we content to continue to hide it behind smiles and platitudes and scriptures? Knowing that we deal with a Father who does not see actions alone, but also intentions. And when they heard these things, they were caught, they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They could not take it anymore. They hated Jesus, remember? They murdered Jesus. And they ran at this man. Right? They just can't, they couldn't. Ran at him with one accord. They took him outside the city. They stoned him. But what they did not know is that they just got into trouble. Because in killing Stephen, they just made a Saul or a Paul. Because right there, amidst the murderers, the Lord was resurrecting. A voice that will even be louder, that will be more terrible to them. His name was Saul. His name became Paul. See the hands and the works of God. Now, in closing, I was thinking about it and praying about it. Praying that, Lord, if I've slowed down, fire me up. Let me not forget that the ultimate goal, not just that to see the Lord, but my pride and my joy, is that I may see his kingdom come. The best thing my lips can do is to testify about Jesus. The best thing my money can do is to advance the purpose of Jesus. The best thing my house can do is to entertain strangers. I entertain angels unawares by entertaining strangers. The best thing my children can do is to be prepared for the coming, to carry forth the majesty of Jesus. My heart must pant for him. This is the sole reason of religion. What, at the end of the day, will you be remembered for? There are very few men that are remembered that you can write on their tombstone, oh, they love Jesus. I mean, you find many men that you can say, and they love Jesus. But the ones that you just find, they loved Jesus. That's what I want to be. What about you? That's what you're called to be. Anything you do, please don't come to New Covenant Church as members of New Covenant Church. There's no congregation called New Covenant Church in heaven. There's only one congregation. The man that owns it is called Jesus Christ. The whole of the universe revolves around him. Anything you do here, do it for the glory of the Lord. Do it like you want a reward. Do it in secret. Do it passionately. Do it for yourself. Do it because the living God is inside of you. Do for him. That means you are doing whether you are being seen or you are not being seen. See the cleaner like Stephen. I don't think he was a cleaner. Who would not just clean on Sunday? There's a reason why you know people who clean their houses, truly neat people don't clean their houses just because the guests will be coming. You know there are some people that clean up because they are going to receive guests. Those are not the real neat people. There are some people that, whether guest is coming or not, let's be like that in the service of our Lord. I know there are trials. Look at Stephen, criticized, misunderstood everything. He kept serving his Lord single-mindedly. I know there are temptations. I want you to know today as we close that all of those things are distractions. God's plan is just bigger and greater. I pray that our hearts will rejoice in this. Give time for the Lord Jesus in your heart. Say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and dine with him. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to his church. Let us pray. I'm grateful, Father. Lord, please keep reminding us. Do not give up until the kingdom is established here, until your church is revived, until our joy derives from the fact that Jesus is pleased. Father, please do not leave us alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.